Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is a live weekly prophecy reality edition. So if you're listening on a Wednesday morning, come on over to the chat room at firstamendmentradio.net and have some people from hey, Gigi, from Ohio. Also have some people from my hometown, perhaps some relatives over there in Detroit, Michigan. That's where I grew up. In Detroit, I stayed there till I was 18 or 19 years old, and I left to rarely return. Yeah, haven't been there in quite a while. Good to see everybody here this morning. Okay, our scripture verse for today is, for we ourselves, this is Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were also sometimes foolish. And the operative word here is were. We were, and we all were ourselves sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness but which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Yeah, and that's the ultimate hope there, is the hope of eternal life. Because once you're dead, nothing does you any good. And if you die without Christ, you'll be in big, big trouble. And don't lose heart. God took a long time with me to do that work of, what was it? Washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. And, so don't despair. Just keep looking forward. And if you relapse, because it says we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, and sometimes we still are. And falling down is no fun. But the trick is that when you do fall down, you get back up. And if you keep practicing that every time you fall down, don't practice the falling down part. When you do fall, practice the getting back up part. And then before you know it, you won't be falling down at all. You might stumble a little, but you'll be reaching for the Father's hand, because He's the one who pulls you back up when you do fall down. So if you just reach for His hand when you stumble, well, He'll steady you. And that work of regeneration, not by works of righteousness, but which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What can I say? You know, hallelujah. Praise God. Okay. In our first hour, we're going to talk about current events, news items, whatever you say in the chat room over here, for all the people coming into the chat room over there. And, that's what we're going to do. I've got some things lined up, more than enough for the first hour to just talk about. And in the second hour, we're going to continue our series. And I have a proposed name for my book, because I've been thinking about this for a while. And that is The Beast Apocalyptic. That would be the title of the book, The Beast Apocalyptic. And, of course, the subtitle is An Exposition of the Apocalyptic Beast Powers and Related Symbols of Daniel and the Revelation. So there it is. And I have the book. I would say I have, well, let me look over here and give you a report on how I'm doing on my book here, if I can find it. And here it is on the, I have my table of contents. If I go there, which I can do just like that, of course, I have a definition, a page with historicism defined, and perhaps I'll share that today too, since it is up front in the book. And then my first chapter is method of interpretation, where I discuss applying what I've defined. And then Daniel, the second chapter is Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which we went through for the most part. It's been a little more refined since we went through it. And then we did Daniel's chapter 7 in one segment. That's chapter 3. And then chapter 4 is on Daniel chapter 8. And that's where we're picking up today in this section here, a mighty city becomes an empire. And of course, we'll be moving on. Chapter 5 is on Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, I should say. And then chapter 6 is on Revelation 13. Remember our subtitle here. And then, of course, chapter 7 is Mystery Babylon and the Beast Powers, the relationship between those. Because, see, these are related symbols. Mystery Babylon is a related symbol to the Beast Powers. And then chapter 8 is the one I haven't done yet. I've got every chapter fully written. I'll still refine them more, but the conclusion of the matter. And that'll be fun. I've been saving that for last, where I'm going to talk about some of the errors of the past, some of the things that people say about beast powers with examples and why they don't hold up. And if you go through all those chapters with me, well, then you'll understand why they don't hold up yourself, because that's what it's really all about. And then I have an appendix here. I've been adding things to it that I've been learning during my study. I put together a chronology of the book of Daniel. I did a short one-page study on the 2300 days, because it's not very much. It's only, you know, not maybe a dozen verses, if that many, in Daniel chapter 8 that talk about the 2300 days. So, and it's very simple. And I just wanted to simplify it so everybody can understand it. So I put it in the appendix because it doesn't really relate to the topic of our title and subtitle, but it is in the book, in the one of the chapters we looked at. And then I put a sample, which I just posted on my website too, and you can check that out. Correct exegesis of some symbols and words. So I'll probably do that first in the second hour, go over that with you, and then give you, and then share with you the definition that I've hammered out for, historicism defined. And then we'll pick up where we left off, which was, where were we? Oh, yeah. Little Horn. Mighty City Becomes an Empire. That section of chapter 4 on Daniel 8. Okay. Let me know what you think of the title. As I said before, once again, The Beast Apocalyptic, for the book I'm writing, and I just shared with you much about it. An exposition of the apocalyptic beast powers and related symbols of Daniel and the Revelation. So tell me what you think, or if you have any suggestions, let me know. You can make comments in the chat room, or you can email me, or leave comments on my contact page at my website at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. But anyway, I'll see. Well, Fireman Mike says, good title. And thank you for that, Fireman Mike. Good to see you in the chat room here with us. Tom W. is, he made it to the chat room. let's see. And hello to you, PM, too. And Angle Chen, going as you. You get it if you know about the chat room. You get into the chat room, And where it says you, you type your name in that spot. Replace the you with your name. And the, you enter the code 1517. You'll find it at the top of the chat room page to enter into the chat section of the page. And the reason is that so people don't come over from other chat rooms where they have lewd stuff going on, because there's some out there, and you can connect to other chat rooms directly from any chat room that uses this format and this for a chat page engine, which is nice, but we don't want people crossing over from, you know, lewd and other terrible sites, because they tend to be not very conducive to us. So you have to enter, you get the code if you enter from our webpage. So we had to put that security in there because of some problems we were having. Okay. Let's look at some news items. Let's start out that way. Let's see. Oh, yes. I saw this one, and this was, I put a Gab page up, but I'm not really excited about Gab because I believe that I'm being shadow banned there, because they have their own agenda and they're highly controlled by mostly what appears to be good Catholic people. But, you know, they still are involved in idolatry because they're protesting things like abortion. And some of the things that the present Jesuit Antichrist Pope is doing, they don't like. They want to go back to, you know, a more classic idolatry. Yeah, but if you're blatantly Protestant and you identify, you know, the great apostasy and the man of sin, well, they don't really like that over there at Gab. And I found out that even True News is not promoting Gab anymore. But that's because True News, it really focuses a lot on the Jewish thing. I wouldn't call them anti-Semites, but they point to, you know, the Jewish influence in the New World Order thing, but ignore the scripture pretty much. Or maybe they really believe that somehow the Antichrist is going to come out of Judaism or something. So they focus there. They don't see the true Antichrist. They don't see the true history and what, you know, they don't really understand the revelation. And there's a lot of that going on in the church. But anyway, Gab doesn't like that either. So if you say certain things or you expose certain groups that they favor, well, then you have no place on Gab. So they move to Getter. But anyway, I'm still on their list and I still post some things to Gab, but pretty much stopped doing it because it's kind of a waste of time. Well, you know, maybe two or three people are going to see my posts or whatever. It doesn't matter. And I have enough to do. But nevertheless, they had this, they sent me this, and it says, Vares reveals death by lot number. Specific states got certain vials. And, if you haven't heard about that story, you can, what's this guy's name here? Oh, yeah, Stu Peters. You probably heard of him, so most of you, maybe you can look him up anyway. Anyway, he did a video exposing this. I haven't watched it, but I did hear about this on David Knight. So if you listen to David Knight in the afternoon, you probably heard some of this. Or if you listen to him live, he's on way too early for me to, you know, pay attention in the morning and watch him live. But so I usually listen to them in the afternoon when we re-air it on First Amendment Radio. But anyway, they figured out that by lot, you know, it's kind of a lottery or kind of like Russian roulette. You know, you'd never know which chamber of the jab gun is going to be lethal. And it also goes to the hypothesis of the saline solution, you know, the placebo effect. So we've talked about all these things before, so I don't have to be specific, but you know what I'm talking about. But to learn more about that, you can check out Stu Peters yourself and see this cover on the video there. When you find him, it's, or you could ask me for it, but I had, like I said, I haven't watched it. I heard about it on, David Knight's show yesterday and the day before, but certain lots, of the, you know, the Antichrist Borg transhuman jab. I could say all that without saying the other word. Seems they were more deadly than the others for some reason. But yeah, I think it goes to what we already know about the placebo effect, saline solution, and then the discovery in Japan of some lots that were tainted and or contaminated. But were they really? You know, perhaps the people that got the deadly lots, perhaps they got contaminated lots, but I'm not sure the contamination was accidental, because I believe that evil is evil, and that there are organizations and groups of men that are very powerful in the world, and they work for the Antichrist, and they want us dead. They want to extirpate, and if they have to take a few people they actually like with us, well, that's fine. They've always worked that way in the past. So, I don't need to say much more about that, but there is that. Modern, here's another one. Oh, resist the unique patient identifier. Yeah, that's this article here. And this is from Ron Paul on lewrockwell.com. It's called Resist the Unique Patient Identifier. So I wanted to share a little bit of his article here with you, the part I have highlighted here. The puppy torture story was followed by disclosures that the federal government funded the testing and experimental AIDS vaccines on orphans. Wow, I'm lucky to be alive, because I was an orphan until God adopted me. I was actually truly a real orphan. Both of my parents died when I was a child. But many of the orphans used as human guinea pigs subsequently died. And nurses who assisted in these experiments reported that many children got sick immediately after receiving the shots. Yeah. Testing dangerous drugs on orphans and torturing puppies in the name of science is certainly shocking. But is it really surprising that government would fund these types of activities? What is the difference between using orphans and puppies for cruel experiments in the name of protecting public health and killing innocent children in drone attacks in the name of stopping terrorism? Yes, Ron Paul asks a good question there. Ironically, these revelations come when Congress is on the verge of allowing the federal bureaucracy to destroy what remains of our medical privacy. Both the Senate and the House versions of the Labor, Education, and Health and Human Services Appropriations Bill removes the prohibition on the development of a unique patient identifier. The prohibition on funding for the unique patient identifier, which I sponsored, has been in place since 1998. Of course, that's Ron Paul speaking. He sponsored a bill to prohibit the unique patient identifier. The push to allow the government to force every American to obtain a unique patient identifier is being justified as a means to efficiently monitor Americans' contact and immunization status. When I began fighting the unique patient ID in the 90s, my opponents denied that medical identifiers would make it they denied that medical identifiers would make it impossible to ensure confidentiality of medical records. Now they're saying we should support medical identifiers because they allow government officials, employees, schools, airlines, even stores and restaurants to discover what, if any, vaccinations or other medical treatments we have or have not received. The result of the identifier will be a medical caste system where those who refuse to follow the mandates or advice of the experts are denied opportunities to work, receive an education, or even go to church or enjoy a night on the town. A unique patient identifier will weaken health care by making individuals reluctant to share personal information such as drug and alcohol use and past sexual history with their health care providers. It will also discourage sick individuals from seeking medical care for fear their physicians will discover they are, yes, smoke, overweight, or engage in other unapproved behaviors, such as resisting the transhuman jab. Okay. Well, what do I have to say to that? You know, I applaud Ron Paul. His intentions are sincere, and I air his the audio of his broadcast that he puts out on YouTube every day. It's a wonder he's still on YouTube, but he gets to say all those things that I can't say. Of course, I would probably say a little bit more, but anyway. As well-intentioned as he is, and as much as I love the man for the work and the stand he takes, it's futile because they already have a unique patient identifier. And it's a number that all of your dentists, all of your doctors always ask for on the forms that you fill out when you go into their office before they treat you. Now, I fill out the same forms, but I don't put a number in there. And when they say, well, we need a number to put in our computer because our computer won't allow us to process it without a number, you know what I tell them to do is to put all zeros in because, you know, my number is not zero, but you get the idea. It makes their computer work. So I guess if they really want to find out who all of the, of course, they already know who I am. That I am a conscientious objector to socialism and being a card-carrying socialist. And beside that, you know, if I read the entire Social Security law and whatever they call the Social Security Act and all of the amendments to it that have been added, all of the amendments that have been passed since then that alter or expand it, because that's the whole thing that you're agreeing to, everything in there that you never read when you sign up and use and participate in that socialist system. So I became a conscientious objector about somewhere in the mid-1990s. Okay, we're going to jump on to some more news items when we get back from these messages. You're listening to Prophecy Reality News. We'll be right back.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality weekly edition. We do this every Wednesday morning, so you can get on my go to my website at crosstheborder.org is a quick link there, or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com because I am hosted on WordPress, as it seems to work best for me. And make sure that you subscribe when you get there, or press the follow button. And that way, every week, I try to get it at least a half hour to an hour before the broadcast to set out a notice to all my subscribers there. And then I post that notice on different web groups on Facebook and so forth. And then I count on all my listeners to kind of pass it around, and a few people show up, so I'm very happy with that. Anyway, so far, let me see, I got one vote up for from Fireman Mike. He says good title, so that's one vote to zero. So looks like so far the Beast Apocalyptic, which is a very descriptive for the subtitle. An exposition of the apocalyptic beast powers and related symbols of Daniel and the Revelation. So there's my title and my subtitle so far. Let's see, what else we got going on here? And you know, we're going to jump into what I've been discovering, because I've been discovering a lot, just when I thought I knew it all. Of course, I chuckle because I know I don't know it all. I'm far from it, but I am kind of just astounded at all the little pieces that are falling together in this study. So I do believe that this is the Spirit of God did move me to write this, because I wanted to quit. You know, I said, I'm tired of writing books on prophecy. Nobody cares. Can I write something that, you know, but no. And see, now I know that when I'm done with this, I'm going to have to update, because I've discovered so much more. And I've been updating my exposition of the Revelation that I published earlier this year or last year, whatever I did that, because there are just a few things. The exposition I've done so far is good, but I'm going to do a revision of it to update it with some of the things I'm learning. And now I have to do an exposition on the book of Daniel, because it's not just the chapters I've included in here that I think need to be published, but an update, all the chapters that I'm not including as part of this specific study. I've been learning a lot. So anyway, and I thank everyone for your prayers on that one. Okay, let's see what else we got in the news here. This one here. Waypoints on the road to currency destruction. And our author here says, and how to avoid it. Well, you know, if it were a free-for-all world and there was no Antichrist and his shadow government, I'd say that let's avoid it. But actually, it's part of the plan. And since they control the money and who gets it and who's in power, we can try as we will, but we will not avoid it. I can say, well, let's try to avoid it. Let's do everything we can, but let's prepare for it. The road to currency destruction. Our author says, the few economists who recognize classical human subjectivity see the dangers of a looming currency collapse. You'd have to be blind to not. It can easily be avoided by halting currency expansion and cutting government spending so that their budgets balance. Well, that's not going to happen. But if they can, you know, cut their $3 trillion, $4 trillion bill, spending bill down to $1.5 trillion, that might help ease it and, you know, spread it out. But regardless, the object of the Antichrist and his shadow government, his minions out there, is the collapse of the currency so they can introduce a one world mark monetary system where you don't own your money at all anymore. I mean, they practically own it all, because they do own it. The Federal Reserve owns the money. And then you say, well, who owns the Federal Reserve? And I say, it's the bankers for the Antichrist that own it. And if you read your book and understand the revelation that the Antichrist is going to require, the Antichrist and his shadow government is going to require that everyone on the whole planet participate in their Mark of the Beast monetary system, then you have to understand that, well, then they must have control over the entire monetary system. And actually, the Antichrist and his shadow government have been working on it for several hundred years. First, they worked for the first century of America. They worked very hard to take over the monetary system. It was resisted by the early presidents up until President up until the beginning of the 20th century, and Woodrow Wilson? Yeah, that's who I was thinking of. Well, he worked with those. With those Antichrist-backed bankers, the ones that work for the Antichrist, and they got the Federal Reserve Act passed. And then the income tax, and then the 17th Amendment, those things were things that the Antichrist needed and wanted for his agenda that has been unfolding for the last 100 years. So that was the first giant step for the Antichrist to get a fiat usury currency worldwide. And he has accomplished that. Him and his bankers have accomplished that. And now we don't own our money anymore. You don't own you have possession. Of course, at law, possession is 9/10 of the law. So you possess the piece of paper and whatever it's worth. But they can take it away from you anytime. Just, and especially if you have a nice, good amount of their Federal Reserve notes on your person. Well, they can confiscate it legally from you because you don't really own it. And people don't understand that we don't own our money. Now, when you had real money, real constitutional money, you know, like gold and silver and copper and nickel, then you held it, you owned it, and it was yours. It didn't belong to the government. They minted it, but it belonged to the people because the people mined it, and they would give it to the government. That's how money worked, and that's how the what was the Coinage Act that was passed at the birth of this nation. That's how it worked. That people would hand in their gold and their silver, and the mints would mint it into coinage. And then, of course, the mint would keep a certain percentage and give the rest back to the citizen who brought in the metal to be, minted. And that's how it worked. That was real money. And that's still law today, although we don't pay attention to the law anymore. That's the thing. So when you read articles, how to avoid it, we still resist. You know, it's our job to resist, to slow down things as much as we can, but to prepare at the same time for what we know is inevitable, because, you know, we're talking about prophecy here, and we know, we have seen prophecy fulfilled in history. As history unfolds, we watch the prophecy being fulfilled. We study how it was fulfilled in history, and it gives us a good idea of how it will be fulfilled in the future. So we have an idea of what's happening here and what's going to happen. And we know that we will have Mark of the Beast inquisitions and that many people will suffer. I believe you can read about people who did not take the mark or worship the image of the beast and so forth. Yes, indeed. SB says it's so brazen of them to put those symbols on our fiat currency. Well, it's their fiat currency. I'm sorry. But yeah, it's ours. It's all we get. But if I were you, you know, I would have some silver and gold if you're rich enough. Because that will be, or whatever commodity, you know, substance that you can trade for things, the necessities of life. And it's a good thing to stock up on beans and rice and, you know, those kind of things of substance that people need. And for the things that you can't stock up on, food items and essentials, you can have some silver, junk silver. I always suggest 90% coin is the best, because it is minted coin and people recognize it. They know what's in there. And there are some rounds you can buy. You can buy Canadian maple leaves, silver or gold, whatever, and have some kind of money to use in the coming black market. And it will be a black market because they will outlaw all trading. That's got to be part of the Mark of the Beast Inquisition when it comes, because they don't want any activity going on without knowing about it. It is about total control. That's what everything we've been going through for the last 2 years has been about, and what the Antichrist and his shadow government and, of course, their Lord and God of this world, Satan, the devil, has been putting together through his minions for hundreds of years. But it is all fulfilling Bible prophecy. It is all going according, you know, despite what Satan thinks and his minions think. It's all going according to God's plan. And yeah, it's atrocious, some of the things these people will do, but it's atrocious the things that they've done in history too. Let's see, why do some American Sinophobes seem to want a U.S.-China war and are doing their damnedest to set one up? That's the article here on LouRockwell.com. You know, the Antichrist, wherever you have tyranny, wherever you have atrocious crimes by governments against the people, and oppression, there you will find the Antichrist and his shadow government and their control over those nations and powers. As I said, and that goes as well for China. So if we're going to have war with China, because a lot of people fear that, and then there are some people that kind of fear-monger on that, like True News does a lot of fear-mongering on war and stuff, and This is how the Antichrist works. If a war with China, between China and America, will accomplish what he wants, then he'll get it going. But I'm not really worried about it, whether a war happens with China or not. There's nothing I can do about it. I don't start wars, and I don't have the power to stop wars, and certainly worrying about it is not going to do me any good. So, you know, if that bridge gets built and a war starts with China, well, then I'll worry about that bridge when I have to cross it and when I come to it. In the meantime, I'm going to be obedient to God. You know, I'm going to live my life for Christ and work in His kingdom and make sure that I'm right with Him and that I'm living a life for Him, the life that He wants me to live. We're not to fear and worry about things that we have no control over. And that's the key. We have no control over those things. I'll resist. I'll do whatever I can. If somehow it's up to me whether we have a war with China, well, you know what I would choose. Well, let's not do that. I don't like war. It's not a good idea. But it's really up to God Almighty, and He will allow what He will allow. And the Antichrist, well, we tremble not for him, remember, and all of his machinations, and all of his warmongering, and all of his murders, and tyranny, and oppression, and genocide. I mean, there's a huge genocide going right now. There's a war on humanity. I don't think the Antichrist needs a war with China. People are lining up to be extirpated by the Antichrist and his minions. This is all going on because they have designed it. Because they are evil and they want you and me dead, and they don't care how many people have to die. The more the merrier for them, because their boss, you know, the God of this world, hates mankind, and he really wants us all dead, including those who are doing his will. But they're blinded to that part. They think that somehow, you know, they'll be spared. But here's the whole thing, is they're idiots. You know, it's sad to say, because they fear death, but they don't mind handing it out to others, thinking that they're going to live. But the fact is, there is a death rate, and it's everyone. It's 100%. They're going to die, as well as us. You know, the chance of you surviving life is zero. In all this mortal existence, you have a 100% chance of not surviving your mortal existence, because the key word being mortal. The end of it is mortality. And for them to think that they can kill other people, they're just pushing up the mortality of others. They're robbing them of their life, and they will pay for that robbery. And when their mortality comes to an end, because it will, if they don't repent before them, which most of them won't, it's going to be a sad day for them, because the things that Jesus described that is in store for them is not going to be anything that any of us want to go through. And that's why, well, we go back to our verse here in the scripture, you know, the hope of eternal life. That's what it's all about. The hope of eternal life. See, they don't have that. You know, we all are mortal. Mortality is the end of this mortal existence. But we have hope in Christ, and that's why we don't need to fear. The truth is, we want to stick around. Some of us, you know, we fear to die. Fear is natural. Sometimes fear is good. It saves your life, you know, because if we're godly men, women, and children, we want to serve our families. We want to serve God with our mortal existence as long as we can. I'm willing to stay for another 40 years and work, but that's what I want to do. I want to work in His kingdom while I'm here. There's no other reason for me to be here that is any good. So, I will do this till the day I die. As long as I have breath and strength, I am going to serve God. Because what is my end is eternal life. But I want to, you know, the scripture says a wise man wins souls. So I want to win as many souls as I can. You know, be it 10 or 20 or 100 or 1,000. I don't know. I don't care. I'm not counting the results. My obedience is mine. The results are God's. So whatever He allows me to do in serving Him, then that's what I'm going to do. I'm available. Yeah. And we should all be saying that. We are all available. We want to serve our families and serve the people around us and be a good witness, you know, that a life. We want to be living epistles. Yeah. So, and thank you for that, Stephen, in the chat room. He says he's telling people to look up my What Year Is It posting there. And because I always say 35, 40 years, I believe that we have about 35 years before the end of the sixth millennium of our creation, from the creation event, you know, the Genesis account. Mankind has been on this planet from Adam almost 6,000 years. When the 6,000 years are complete, I believe that the seventh millennium will begin, and that will be the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. So that's there on my website. If you go to my website at crosstheborder.org or nicholasarthur.wordpress.com, you'll see a link to that at the very top right-hand corner. If you go to my homepage, that is. So if you're not at the homepage, the links won't be there. But if you click on the homepage in the upper left-hand corner, it says crosstheborder.org. That takes you to the homepage, and then those top links appear, and check it out. Okay, had to jump in there. So we know the hope of eternal life. If we don't have that hope, we got nothing, because we're just going to die. And that would be better if we just died. But the death for those that want to pay the price for their own sins, who do not accept the substitutional sacrifice, that substitutional sacrifice is not applied to your debt account, because the wages of debt of sin is death. You have a debt. That price has to be paid, and that death is not going to be fun. When you were in hell, you'd wish that you could have just died and been nothing forever, because that would be better than eternity, than an eternal death and suffering and paying the price for your sins. I can't even imagine it. Don't want to go there. Don't want anyone else to go there. But there are so many people, they either don't believe or they're set on it. They think there's going to be beer in hell and stuff like that, stupid things like that. Or they think that Satan is going to win. You know, their god Lucifer. And all kinds out there. If they could think of it, they'll believe it. Okay, we're at the end of this hour, and as I said, next hour we're going to jump into our study at the book I'm working on and pick up where we left off last week, The Beast Apocalyptic, an exposition of the apocalyptic beast powers and related symbols of Daniel and the Revelation. Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is. Speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is our live prophecy reality edition. And in this segment, we're going to jump into an exposition of the beast powers. This will be part five on the series of things that I'm learning and sharing with you as I'm writing my book, which I have come up with a title for. I believe this is going to be it. I've got one vote for from Fireman Mike so far, so that'll probably settle it for me. A longtime fan, Fireman Mike, over there in Ohio. I got it right this time, right? That's right below my birth state, my native state, Michigan. And even have some listeners over there in Michigan and relatives. Okay, let's see. The Beast Apocalyptic, an exposition of the apocalyptic beast powers and related symbols of Daniel and the Revelation. And we left off last time. We were going to pick up at the little horn of Daniel, chapter 8. And we will pick up there. But first, I wanted to share with you a few things. The article I just published on my website, so you can see that there if you want to. My definition for historicism. So historicism defined. Now this is my definition of historicism, and I hope you'll appreciate it. I should probably publish this on my website too. Historicism is the precept that prophecy is history in advance, and history verifies that which has already been fulfilled. Historicists are united for the most part on the proposition that the Roman Catholic Church is the notable falling away or great apostasy of 2 Thessalonians 2, which began the 1260-year historical reign of the papacy. And that line of men fills the seat of the man of sin or Antichrist, consistent with the same text. Also, that the 70 weeks of Daniel were contiguous and terminated 7 years after Jesus' appearance as Messiah at his Jordan River baptism, and that he put an end to the sacrifice and oblation in the midst of the week, the 70th week, by the sacrifice of himself for our sin. In the Revelation, we hold that the things which are were present at the time of the Patmos encounter, about 95 AD, such as the seven churches, which are the primary object of the seven epistles occupying chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 4 and 5 was a glimpse into the heavenly realm where John was taken, and an assurance that the revelation of the things which shall be hereafter would be from heaven and not man. They would come from Jesus, because he alone was worthy to unseal the scroll. And we hold that the prophecy must shortly come to pass as to its commencement, about the end of the first century. Chapters 6 through 19 of the Revelation contain the prophecy of the church in the world from the end of the first century until the second coming of Christ, resurrection of the saints, and establishment of Jesus' earthly reign, for the final millennium of this creation. Future events must be verified by explicit and express textual witness, but future speculation, which stands on conjecture alone, can never be a reliable interpretation. And that pretty much sums up my definition of historicism. So historicism defined for me, that would be my statement on it, and the book that I'm writing will be in compliance with that statement. As a matter of fact, just about everything I do is in compliance with that statement. All right, SB gives me a thumbs up on the title, and so does Jay in the chat room. Thank you that. So it looks like I'm going to go for it. The Beast Apocalyptic, subtitle, An Exposition of the Apocalyptic Beast Powers and Related Symbols of Daniel and the Revelation. And on that note, defining historicism, the principles by which I write and study and what I share with you out there, those are the principles. I put in the, as I was discussing some things with other people, I wrote a section for my appendix as an example. Correct exegesis for some symbols and words. And these are brief. I wanted it to be brief so people could get a good understanding of what's going on here. So I have four examples. One, the beast symbol. Daniel 7:5. And I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him with the fury of his power. Here we have the expression of two beasts preparing to battle one another. How do we know that they are not literal animals, perhaps conveyed in a parable of a sort, in order to simply teach some principle or tactic of war to the reader? If we go on the isolated text alone, what other conclusion could we come to? Perhaps we could even compare it with Jesus' parables in order to conjecture support for our assumption. But we find later in the same chapter an express explanation. Daniel 8:20-21. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. This is what is referred to as divine interpretation. It is more than viable. It is absolute. Our first hypothesis was viable until we found the express explanation which excluded it. This express explanation may now justly be considered for application for similar symbols used elsewhere, such as for the revelation beasts. 2. The two witnesses. Revelation 11:3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Here we have expressed in the text two witnesses, and they are clothed in sackcloth. By this statement alone, we would simply understand that we are talking about two individual witnessing men who are wearing the clothing of mourning and distress or want. But the next verse gives us more clues in that they are likened to several objects. Verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So, we should search for these objects first, either in the same chapter or the same book, for an express explanation. I cannot find olive tree in the same book anywhere. Nowhere in the Revelation does the olive tree appear other than here. But it does appear symbolically as one that is fruitful in God's presence elsewhere. I do, however, find candlesticks 5 times in chapters 1 and 2. In Revelation 1:20, we are given an express explanation of the symbol. We always want to find that express explanation if we can. The 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Now we understand by divine interpretation that the text is referring to the church and not individual men. And we also know by Scripture that 2 witnesses were the least number required to establish a fact in the law. Therefore, we understand that the symbols combined reveal to us that the faithful witnessing church suffering persecution, want, and martyrdom, however few but adequate, would continue in that state for most of the prescribed era. That was the time, times, and half a time. Number 3. The Millennium. I posted this in a group, and the guy says, "Oh, I was total agreement with you until you got to the Millennium." But everything I say about the Millennium is just as true as everything I said about the prior two. That much he couldn't contest. Anyway, the Millennium. We have 6 verses in Revelation chapter 20 that definitely express 1,000 years. Some believe that the expression here is to be taken symbolically for a long period of time, thus not to be taken literally. They may even find hundreds of scriptures from which to conjecture support for their hypothesis from the Bible. Believe me, they do. However, they cannot find even one single express explanation to support their hypothesis that it is to be taken symbolically for a long period of time, and thereby exclude the plain interpretation. Therefore, that interpretation, while it may be a viable hypothesis, is not absolute. See, I'm not even going to say it's wrong. I'm going to say it is viable. It's viable, but it's not absolute. And it will remain as such until A, an express explanation can be found somewhere in the scripture, but it won't be because I don't believe it's there. I mean, it's a possibility I missed it, but everyone else missed it too, because of all the amillennial books I've read, and I've read a few of them, not one of them shows me an express explanation stating that the 1,000 years is not to be taken in the plain meaning. So, until an express explanation can be found somewhere, as was found in our first 2 examples, or B, history proves them to be true. So, they can continue to believe, but I'll wait. Because despite all of their explanations, I find the proposition of a literal bodily reign of Christ for 1,000 years with his saints not only reasonable and viable, but highly in conformity with the whole of God's word and his creation, not to mention that it is plainly expressed in the text. Number 4, our 4th and final example here. Pre-tribulation rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. The word rapture, our term being pre-tribulation rapture, here does not appear in the text, or even the Greek text from which our Protestant Bible has been derived. The word is rather taken from the Latin Vulgate. This is a curious deviation from the norm, an event which requires a new word, because the biblical word used in history to which this phrase previously referred was the resurrection, and from the time of the infant church in this context was always considered a singular event. However, our symbol here is the word rapture, which means a divided, I'm going to quote this here. This is what I get the meaning from what I've learned. It means a divided or separate resurrection event for church era Christians only. And that's how it's used by rapture adherents. In the Greek, harpazo is everywhere else in the scripture understood by the plain meaning in the context found. It should as well be understood alike here. The rapture, however, upheld with 10,000 conjectured scriptures and a multitude of supporting propositions, all of which do not include one express explanation anywhere from the scripture, reduces the hypothesis to nothing but speculation, with no express or explicit support from the scripture whatsoever. This one, for me, is even more difficult to swallow than the amillennial proposition. And may the Almighty bless and each and every one of you as you travel the narrow way that leads to life. That's how I ended the post. But I wanted to share those examples with you so that you know what we're doing here and how to answer questions when people come up with it. I'm going to go with the express explanation. When I find it in the text, I'm going to stick with that. I think that's a good idea. And I'm going to realize that any hypothesis, anything that is speculation, that no matter how many conjectured scriptures you can conjure up to support it, it's still speculation, and that's all it is. Okay, we're going to jump back to where we left off last week, and that is the little horn. A mighty city becomes an empire. We're in chapter 8 and verse 9 of Daniel. And out of one of them, of course we're speaking of the 10 horns now, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the north, toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed, and I said north, it doesn't say north, sorry about that. Toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And he cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Daniel saw a little horn, which became a great persecutor of the church and people of God. And this was the principal thing that was intended to be shown to him in the vision, as afterwards some believed that this was Antiochus Epiphanes. But we see that this power magnified himself even to the prince of the host, even Jesus at his first advent, placing him upon the cross, also having his part in the daily sacrifice being taken away, then the 70 AD destruction, when the sanctuary was cast down by reason of transgression. So here it is the Roman power which cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Verse 15, and it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, that is Gabriel. And when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. for at the time appointed the end shall be. Daniel, being satisfied as the question most prominent in his mind, Gabriel is instructed to interpret the vision of the kingdoms that would rule until the end of the indignation. Here we have another divine interpretation of the symbols used and exactly what political powers they represent, those kingdoms which Daniel already had knowledge of, with added detail in the circumstance of their reign. Observe. Verse 20. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Here we specifically learn that the horns not only represent a division of power in a beast, but may be represented by the individual who is the principal ruler of that division. Orders are given to the angel Gabriel to inform Daniel concerning this vision, one in the appearance of a man, who some think was Christ himself, for who besides could command angels. He orders Gabriel to make Daniel understand the vision. The fright that Daniel sensed upon the approaching of his instructor, "When he came near, I was afraid." Though Daniel was a man of great prudence and courage, he had been conversant with visions of the Almighty, yet the approach of an extraordinary messenger from heaven filled him with fear. He fell upon his face, not to worship the angel, but because he could no longer bear the dazzling presence of his glory. Nay, being prostrate on the ground, he fell into a deep sleep, which came not from any neglect of the vision or indifference toward it, but was an effect of his faintness and the oppression of spirit he was under, through the abundance of the revelations. The disciples in the garden slept for sorrow, and as there, so here, the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Daniel would have kept awake, but could not. The relief which the angel gave to Daniel, with great encouragement to him to expect a satisfactory discovery of the meaning of the vision, he touched him and set him up upon his feet. Thus, when John, in a similar case, was in similar consternation, Christ laid his right hand upon him. It was the gentle touch of the angel here gave to Daniel to comfort and strengthen him. He promised to inform him, "Understand, O Son of Man." He calls him Son of Man to intimate that he would consider his frame and would deal gently with him, accommodating himself to his capacity as a man, or thus he preaches humility to him. Though he be admitted to converse with angels, he must not be puffed up, but must remember that he is a Son of Man. Or perhaps this title puts honor upon him. The Messiah was lately called the Son of Man, and Daniel is akin to him, and is a figure of him as a prophet and one greatly beloved. And we're going to pick up here when we get back from a few messages. You're listening Across the Border. This is a live Prophecy Reality Edition. We will return in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. we're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and please go to my website. Make sure you subscribe there. You'll get a notification when I'm going to go live and whenever I post something on my blog there. Spread those things around. Share them with everyone you know, and especially people that are interested in these type of things. We're going through... I'm sharing with you my book that I'm writing and I'm working on right now, some of the things that I've discovered and will be sharing in that book. And we're going to pick up right where we left off. Daniel was talking to Gabriel. Some believe it was Jesus, but another heavenly personage instructed Gabriel to reveal some things to Daniel. So here we go. Daniel assures Gabriel that he shall be made to know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, at the time of the end of the Jewish church. In the latter days of it shall this vision be accomplished, hundreds of years hence. Understand it, therefore, that thou mayest leave it on the record for the generations to come. But let this answer suffice. At the time appointed, the end shall be. It is fixed in the divine counsel, which cannot be altered, and which must not be pried into. Concerning the two monarchies of Persia and Greece, the ram signified the successions of kings, of the kings of Media and Persia. The rough goat signified the kings of Greece. The great horn was the ruler of Alexander. The four horns that rose in his place were the four kingdoms into which his conquests were divided upon his death, of which they are said to stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. None of them ever attained the power that Alexander did. Of course, they would have to be a singular horn instead of four to be able to do that, would they not? Josephus relates that when Alexander had taken Tyre and subdued Palestine and was upon his march to Jerusalem, Jaddua, who was then the high priest, fearing his rage, had recourse to God by prayer and sacrifice for the common safety, and was by him warned in a dream that upon Alexander's approach he should throw open the gates of the city, and that he and the rest of the priests should go forth to meet him in their habits, and all the people in white. Alexander, seeing this company at a distance, went himself alone to the high priest, and having prostrated himself before that God whose name was engraved in the golden plate of his mitre, he first saluted him, and being asked by one of his own captains why he did so, he said that while he was yet in Macedon, musing on the conquest of Asia, there appeared to him a man like unto this, and thus attired, who invited him to Asia and assured him of his success in the conquest of it. The priest led him to the temple, where he offered sacrifice to the God of Israel, as they directed him, and there they showed him this book of the prophet Daniel, that it was there foretold that a Grecian would come and destroy the Persians, which animated him very much in the expedition he was now meditating against Darius. Hereupon he took the Jews and their religion under his protection, promised to be kind to those of their religion in Babylon and Media, whither he was now marching, and in honor of them, of him, all the priests that had sons born that year called them Alexander. Okay, well, we have that from Josephus, so you can take it with a grain of salt or not. I thought it was very interesting. Let's see, verse 23. And in the latter times of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and prosper, and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And here we see a recapitulation and a further explanation of that which we read earlier from the angel Gabriel. Here we have an unnamed power rising up toward the latter time of their kingdom, Grisha. The mention of the destruction of the mighty and holy people brings us to Israel in 70 AD, and that he should also stand up against the prince of princes, which in my mind can only be a reference to Jesus, the Messiah, which identifies this unnamed power to be none other than the Roman Empire and its designated leaders when they attempted to eradicate the child and later crucified the man, and even later destroyed the temple, the city, and the nation. Verse 26, and the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. As to the time fixed for the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot to come to an end, after which then shall the sanctuary be cleansed, referred to as the vision of the evening and the morning, it is not explained here, but only confirmed. It is true, and Daniel needs no further explanation than that already given. Verse 26 continued, and I put that in the appendix since it really doesn't contribute to our main topic here. Verse 26 continued, wherefore thou shut up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterwards I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Well, here is the conclusion of the vision, and here the charge given to Daniel to keep it private for the present. Shut thou up the vision. Let it not be publicly known among the Chaldeans, lest the Persians, who were now shortly to possess the kingdom, should be incensed against the Jews by it, because the downfall of their kingdom was also foretold, which would be unseasonable at that time, that the edict for their release was expected from the king of Persia. Shut it up, for it shall be for many days. It would be centuries from the time of this vision to the time of the full accomplishment of it. Therefore, he must shut it up for the present, even from the people, the Jews, lest it should amaze and perplex them. But let it be kept safely for the generations to come that should live about the time of the accomplishment of it. For to them, it would be both most intelligible and serviceable. The care he took to keep it private, having received such a charge, he fainted and was sick, with the multitude of his thoughts with him in him occasioned by this vision, which oppressed and overwhelmed him, the more because he was forbidden to publish what he had seen. However, he kept it to himself, stifled and smothered the concern he was in, so that those he conversed with could not perceive it. But he did the king's business according to the duty of his place, whatever it was. Note, as long as we live in this world, we must have something to do in it. And even those whom God has most dignified with his favors must not think themselves above their business. Nor must the pleasure of communion with God take us off from the duties of our particular callings. But still we must in them abide with God. Those especially that are entrusted with public business must see to it that they are conscientiously discharged, that they conscientiously discharge their trust. our summary for this chapter. The vision revealed in the final year of Babylon's dominion, more details forthcoming of the last three beast powers from Daniel's prior vision. Then they appear as a bear, leopard, with iron teeth and the 10 horns, which we later learn is a great red dragon. In our present chapter, we get more insight with the depiction of the bear, here appearing as a ram, a male sheep, and the leopard here depicted as a he-goat, as if to bolster our observation of the masculine reference made when referring to the symbolized beast powers in our previous chapter. Here it is emphasized beyond a shadow of a doubt. The ram defined is a mature male sheep, and also the he-goat, with the characteristics described, can be nothing other than a mature male goat or buck. I believe that we should note this in contrast when in the Revelation we are introduced to the earth beast, which appears like a lamb, definitely referring to an immature sheep. And once again, our understanding of the beast and horn symbols are verified. The beast symbol representing the dominant power over the territory represented, and the horns represent divisions of political powers shared or commonly united over a locality represented by a beast, all of which gain notable place among the world powers having to do with the people of God. Daniel chapter 11 is the only remaining text which deals with the nations we have already been advised of, but uses no apocalyptic symbols in its disclosure of those powers, having to do with the Hebrew nation primarily during the 70 weeks, 490-year era, or until the time determined. We will therefore move on to the book of Revelation to pursue our present query. And so that ends that chapter, and I've noticed a few deficiencies in it, and I've noted those, and I'm going to continue to work on that chapter, but you can see where I'm going with this in my, with my title and subtitle, and the things I'm learning. I'm getting a lot of details and a lot of insight that I did not have before that helps to clarify and solidify our historicist interpretation. So I believe that when I get this book done, like I said, it's going to be several months, even now at this point. It's going to be several months. The Beast Apocalyptic, an exposition of the apocalyptic beast powers and related symbols of Daniel and the Revelation. Now, I haven't seen any book like this. If anyone's seen any book like this that I should be aware of, I certainly would like to get it and read it, you know, because it helps to read other people's work and to see any agreement or any insight that they might have that I don't have. But so as it stands now, it seems like this is going to be a very unique work in the genre of prophecy. There is really nothing else like it out there. So I can see the need for it. I can see why, though I didn't feel willing, I felt compelled to write it. And now I'm happy that I started it and that I'm doing it because of all that is coming to light through it and that I can share with whoever the Lord wants it to be shared with once it is published or in these sessions. And when I'm done, I'm going to go through it all again and I'll do an audible version of it, which I will share on the air as I have done in my last several books that I've written. So you can all look forward to that. And that's why, would really appreciate any input, anything that's helpful in clarifying what I'm sharing or that would add more insight. Okay, I appreciate your writing style of simplicity of your other book. So thank you for that, SB. I try to make it as understandable as I can for, people tell me that, oh, everything I write is just too hard. I think, well, maybe you just have to try a little more, because, you know, to understand, you have to know the terminology. So you got to look up words and stuff, you know, like you have to look up, historicism in prophecy or Christian historicism, stuff like that. Cause if you just look up historicism, you get something else. So you have to add, in prophecy or Christian, and things like that. But you have to look up all these terms that you don't understand and become familiar with them. That's the only way it works. So I'm trying to make it as simple as I can, like with those as examples. I hope those were easy enough to understand. But those are, I just published those on my website. So check those out. I'd like to get comments and on those too, saying, well, you know, I didn't quite understand this or, you know, whatever, anything you can do to help me, because I want the books to be readable. I read books really long, you know, like someone will write, like I read Riddle Barger's Defense of Amillennialism. It's like 300 pages. And most of it is just superfluous to what, I mean, it never gets to the point, you know. It's going, I don't want to write books like that. You know, I don't need to impress people with how much superfluous knowledge and information I can puff up my book with to make me look really good and go, well, golly, look at all that stuff he knows. Gosh, I wish I could understand. I guess I'll just have to take his word for it because, you know, he's writing all this stuff I can't understand. I don't want to do that. I want to get direct to the point. See, Gigi says, hey, I didn't want to interrupt your teaching, so I'm private messaging you and regarding the two witnesses. I believe Zechariah 4 offers more clues to the revelation about who the two witnesses are. I think you ought to check out my post there and reread it, the one with my little synopsis on the two witnesses. It's the scripture tells us what the two witnesses' symbols represent. It's not a who. Unless you're talking about the church, because the church is the who. Yeah, reread that again there, Gigi. And I challenge you to reread that again and understand. But Zechariah 4 offers more clues. Well, I'd need a thesis on that, because that is a thesis if you're going to say two people are. I'm telling you that we have divine interpretation to tell us what the witnesses represent, because they're called the two candlesticks standing before the presence of God. And Jesus himself tells us what the candlesticks are. The candlesticks represent the church. And we get that right in the opening book of the Revelation. So I'm going to go with Jesus' interpretation of the two witnesses, what he says they are. And that's the point. I used to enter into this, who are the two witnesses? Well, it's going to be Moses and Elijah, or everyone's got a different, or maybe two people we don't know, or whatever. They definitely have to be Jews. I'm done with that rabbit trail. Gigi says, yes, two groups of people. Absolutely. Yeah, two distinct churches. Now, E.B. Elliott says the Eastern and the Western branches of the church, because they were so few during the Dark Ages that there was just enough to be a witness and to keep the church alive, basically. So many hundreds of thousands of people were murdered, and so much genocide was going on during that 1260 years, especially that early part up until the Reformation, that the church was kind of in hiding, like in the wilderness. That's kind of what in the wilderness for 1200 or times time and half a time, that period of time, the church had to be in hiding and mourning because of the martyrdom of the genocide that was being carried out by the man of sin and his great apostasy, against God's church on earth. So Well, the new book on my website isn't published. I'm writing it right now. I'm just sharing it with you as I study at SB in the chat room. He says, I can't find the historicist paper you read today. What I just published. It'll be, if you scroll down, you'll see it there. Let me look at it here. So I'm looking at the same thing. If I go to my home page here, and it says live this morning at the top. If you scroll down, it says some examples of the correct exegesis of symbols and words. And it has two prospective prophets here wrapped up in the olive trees that are in the representation, but we know it's not two singular men. I just put the photo there for interest. Anyway, if you open the article, you continue reading it. Which one is it? If I open the article, the two witnesses are the second example. So anywhere, that's the paper I was reading. And that's going to be in the appendix of my new book that I'm writing. And that's what I'm sharing with you. As far as I'll publish it on my website, my definition for historicism. Okay. We are just out of time. I got a few seconds left. Well, thank you all for showing up today. I really do appreciate it. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. We'll see you next time.